You've heard this story before, am I right?
This is yes, this is no.
And one of the things that we sometimes do when we've heard the story before is we gloss over parts of it and we race by the things and we assume we know what it means. But I want to invite you to read this a few more times and consider what it's saying, because it says a lot of things we don't think it says, and it doesn't say some other things that we do think it says. It essentially says that the fulfillment of Joel, that the last days are coming into all its power on the day of Pentecost, that we shouldn't be looking for last days in the future now. We should be living in the last days, the fulfillment of God's plan, because it started on the day of Pentecost. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read it? All of those city names, countries, nationalities. But it's a good reminder for all of us that at the day of Pentecost, all these nations were considered part of the included. Sometimes we're inclined to exclude based on nationality. In the introduction, Pam said that it was both a harvest festival and a remembrance of the law. I want you to get that at Pentecost, that shifts. It is a day of thanksgiving for us that the church was born this day, but it was not about that harvest. And it says something about the law being transformed when it says this is what the meaning of all of the prophecy is, that we come to this, not following the law of Moses like its routine. It is about participating in God's love for both us and then out into the world. I love this story has echoes of Genesis. The easiest connection we have to look back at the Old Testament is to say, you know, that whole Tower of Babel thing seems to get reversed in this moment. But here's the part that I found rich this year as I was preparing, using the same piece of scripture as every other time I've preached on Pentecost. This is the rich part for me today, is that God gives life to a new and different organization on this day. This day changes the church and points us in the direction God wants us to go. Sometimes we get lost along the way and we want to go the way we want to go. But God reminds us here by breathing life, God's life, into this organization. And God changes everything. So for me today, it's about a birthday of the church, but the key piece is that it's God who's pointing the direction. We just got done watching Jesus live and die and be raised with essentially a set of life examples of this is how individuals, this is how humanity is supposed to act. When you come to a choice between violent rebellion or self-sacrifice, Jesus says, choose self-sacrifice. And we need Jesus to keep reminding us of that, because our internal instincts that we're wired with is to fight back instead of forgive and self-empty. Jesus offered life restoration. Jesus healed folks from deeply distressing, dysfunctional moments. And now in Pentecost, God does the same thing for us as an organization. The creation story in Genesis 2 is the one where God picks up the mud, the clay, crafts a body-looking figure, makes a little human doll, and then God's breath into that mud, and poof, humanity. It's a beautiful story. You know that they had figured out that when something stopped breathing, it was dead. And so breathing and life came out of that. In the Old Testament, it's called ruah. The word for wind, breath, spirit is ruah. And it's that same ruah that goes over the waters before the creation story in Genesis 1 and changes everything. So God breathes life into the creation. And then God breathes life into this little clay mud guy. I love the fact that humanity is essentially earth given God. The word Adam is a play on words from the word for mud. Adama is earth, and Adam is mud guy's name. So really, in English, we would call the guy, the first guy there, we'd have said mud guy, earth dude. You know that they knew that once somebody died, that after a few years, they seemed to disappear, and from ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And it felt like we really did become earthness again. And so I can see why they would say we're just earth with God mixed together to make life. I want you to consider today that God takes a bunch of mud people, puts them together in an organization, and then breathes life into that organization and creates a living body of Christ. In the same way that God created each of us individually, God creates us as church. So what does that mean in terms of when that spirit stops breathing in us, when that spark goes away, does the church die? Where do you see God's dream, God's life-giving force? Where do you see God alive in our church? I've got some examples myself, but I'd love to hear what first came to your mind when I said, where is God working here? What? The cross. Beautiful. Missions. Any missions in particular that really make your heart sing?
The young people.
That's a great example. The youth going off to Pura Vida. Anybody else? Where do you see God at work? Which one?
Congregational care
ministry. You guys have got some cool things coming your way. Where else? Quit paying attention to Trip. There's a reason we don't let him come to every service. Do you see life in Trip? Maybe we've got work to do there? Just saying. Anything else that you see life-giving, Christ-following, world-changing, caring for folks on the edges, feeding people who are hungry, caring for folks who are sick. Any of that you see in our church? Oh. I don't want you to let those things become routine parts of our tradition that aren't alive. Every time we take flowers to somebody who's sick and can't come out, we are being the body of Christ. Every time we cook a hot meal at the Community Hot Meals program, we are being God alive working in our community. Every time we build a sense of community and fellowship, and so folks feel like they're part of something bigger than themselves and working to a goal that's bigger than their own at the boutique, we do something that's about God. And if we just let the boutique be about business, and we don't have the heart and soul and breath of God in it, it's not body of Christ. But our place, let them tell you the story. Our boutique is a place where God is doing God's thing. Maybe you don't spend a lot of time in the hospitality house. I don't. But every time we allow space for them to build community and work hard to take care of each other and move their lives forward together in the midst of tough times, we are being the body of Christ. And we can't just let that be routine, because after a while, a generation or two down the road, they won't know that it had rich meaning and that it is God alive, and all of a sudden it'll just stop happening. Our church makes a difference in the world. If it weren't for our church, both of the ministries in Guatemala would be in deep trouble. Air Guatemala and Saludi Paz. We are considered top three or four in their ministries of churches in the world of making impact. Wow. Our church has one of the strongest United Methodist Women's programs. Day in, day out, somebody's preparing to do something at Ocean View so that we can offer worship at Ocean View, because the Spirit is alive. Are you getting the picture I'm trying to show? That it's not about something that the staff does. It really is, where is God changing hearts and lives to do things so that God can change more hearts and lives? Sometime in the middle of January, I was at a special event that was put together by the AME Church and Pastor Dove, and I was invited to offer one of the prayers at the evening dinner, and up came to me one of the county commissioners and the person that's in charge of our community's Boys and Girls Club. And he said to me, "How can I get other churches to be like your church? Your church does so much for the Boys and Girls Club. If we could get other churches to do that, it would change everything." That's not me, that's not Bob, that's our people being the body of Christ. On your behalf. How many of you have done something with the Boys and Girls Club? Raise your hand. Thank you very much. But most of us didn't raise our hands. But I hope that some of the things I've mentioned, you go, "Ooh, I've done something with that." The other one that just was crazy to me, and all I do is go along for the ride, is how important our church is to the Cuban churches. I mean, bring them to tears, the pastor of the region, bring them to tears because of the impact our church has. There are folks in our conference that say, "We want you to encourage other churches to be like your church." That's not me, it's not just Martha, it's all of us doing something that we don't quite get all of it. I was talking earlier about the trip to Cuba and how there was one time in the 10 days that I got to sit on a toilet seat. The rest of the time, no toilet seat. And all I could think of was, next time I'm bringing a toilet seat. And then we started doing some of the math. For a preacher's family to own a toilet seat, it's a half a month's salary. For a church to own a vehicle so the preacher could get around and not have to ride on the back of a scooter or get on one of the horse-drawn taxis, in order to do that, it costs to have a vehicle about $30,000 for a really bad minivan. Really bad. $30,000 for a vehicle and $2,000 to build a whole church. Sounds crazy, right? Here's the part I want you to get. We work very hard to provide as many $2,000 as we can so that we can build another church. Imagine the fact that what it would cost us in our dollars just to put a toilet seat on, they can build a church. Almost every place, correct me if I'm wrong, Jeannie, I think every place we went, the pastor's spouse had to share the bathroom with the church. If your only bathroom you had in all of your life, you had to share with everybody in this room, would you be a pastor's wife? I'm guessing I may have gotten a couple of no's out of that, and that's just for that reason alone. And so when a pastor comes to us and says, I just need about $300 so I can finish out this bathroom so my family has a different bathroom than the church, it's a fairly easy decision for us because the life of God, is alive and kicking. The Spirit is alive in Cuba, and they are so excited. And you'd have thought I was the king of the world, as appreciative as they were. And I didn't do anything. Martha and Jeannie did everything. I didn't do anything. I came, and they made me pray every time I opened my mouth. I preached the same sermon, 6 times in 3 days. So now all I got to do is start the story, and Claire can finish it, and Jeannie can then do the translation in Spanish. When we pray for others, when we work for shelter, when we provide food for someone who doesn't know where their next meal will come from, when we care for those most vulnerable, when we forgive more times than we can count, when we offer grace and love to anyone that cannot pay us back in any way, when we offer life and meaning and purpose, when we provide a safe, healthy, loving, faith-filled environment for children at our day school, when we go to Costa Rica and offer hope and unconditional love to children, we offer them Christ. The church is supposed to be alive with God. God's Spirit lives in us. And the key is that the church goes from organization that is, the word church means called out. So all of us just going out still doesn't make us church. Let me use this last example as a way of saying I think this is what God means. When Paul was on that road to Damascus and he had that lovely letter that said I could arrest folks and kill Christians, right? Remember that? And God comes and says, stop. And blinds him. God says to Paul, who's got the official rights to go do this, why are you persecuting me? When Paul is doing this to the church, God says, why are you persecuting me? This is the moment that makes it very clear that God considers God alive in the church. When we gather together and do things, it's God doing something in our midst. We're just lucky enough to participate with God. So when we send teenagers to camp, when we allow the boutique to offer beds to a family that just got burnt out of their home, and first responders in our community know to send a family to our boutique because they know we always do this, because this place is different. It's not because we just have the nicest people, although we've got some fairly nice people. But it's because God has a plan here, and God is doing something bigger than us. And even when we are lost, long gone, God will still have a plan. All glory to the one who breathes life into us and changes everything, so that we become the body of Christ. You don't get to take any credit. I don't get to take any credit. It's all about God. So when you leave this place, let God be God in you. Amen.